Our sermon text and Old Testament reading this morning comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I'll begin reading in verse 7, and we'll read through chapter 12 of verse 8. And then I'll skip down to verse 13 of chapter 12. So let's hear again God's inspired word. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. When the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For a man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we ask now that you would reveal to us the brevity of our lives, the significance of our lives, and how you would have us live before you, how you would have us use the days that you have given us on this earth. We ask these things through Jesus Christ, who is our wisdom and our life. Amen. Please be seated. Jonathan Edwards, the great American Puritan, was the pastor in Northampton, Massachusetts in the early 1700s. Northampton, in those days, I don't know what it's like today, but it was a very small village of about 1,200 people. In about 10 minutes, you could walk across it. Everybody knew everybody else. Everyone was connected together. In fact, most of the villagers were members of Edwards Church in Northampton. And one night, a house burned down in the town. It burned to the ground. A family that occupied that home made it out, except for three of their teenage daughters did not make it out of the house, and they were killed in the fire. And you might imagine, everyone in the community knew this family. Most of them went to church with this family. Many of them lived all their lives with this family. And so the loss hit people very, very strongly. A few days after the fire, while the remnants of the house were still there, had not been torn down yet, Edwards called a meeting of the young people in his church. They met together at the church, and they walked just the two or three blocks from the church to the house. And Edwards began to speak to the youth of his village, of his community. And he told them that just because they were young did not mean that they had all the time in the world. It did not mean that death could not come for them soon. And so Edwards told them, as their pastor, to trust in Christ, to cling to him, to flee the judgment to come. He told them that even while they were young, they were to know Christ, and they were to be serious about giving their lives to him. And of course, Edwards was absolutely right and what he said. The greatest and highest purpose for your life is to know your Redeemer. It is to know the King, Jesus, who has been manifested to all the world. It's to trust in him, to give your life to him, to follow him no matter how many days you may have. And we all need to hear this, not just those of us who are older, and maybe conceivably we could think that death is nearer to us than to the very young in our congregation. But as Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, we are to remember our Creator when we're young, from our youth. God in his word often singles out certain groups to speak to. Even though all of the word of God is for all of us, sometimes the Lord focuses on the young or the old. Sometimes he focuses on the married, husbands or wives or children. Here in Solomon's Ecclesiastes, he focuses, as so much of the wisdom books of the Bible do, on young men, on the young men of the body of Christ who need to hear certain things. And so we're going to hear those things today. Some of us are men who are not so young. These things are for us as well. Some of us are female and not male. These things are still for us, but specifically and particularly, the Word of God speaks here to the young men. Because the character and the strength of men in any culture is generally a pretty good barometer of where that culture is. And it doesn't matter what kind of culture you're talking about. You could be talking about a nation or a city. You could be talking about a much smaller culture, like a family or a village or a church. The condition of the men is likely going to determine how strong that culture, that community is. It's going to largely determine the success or failure of that group of people. It's going to indicate what kind of future it's going to have. You can look around at our society and see look at the condition and the character of the men who are considered leaders of our society. And what does it tell you? Does it cause you to be optimistic about the future of our society? I don't think it does. And that's the older men. That's the middle-aged men and the older men who we have seen somehow to elevate to positions of authority and leadership. To say nothing of the young men, the men that are coming after them. What are they like in our society? If we look specifically at them, it could be that we would become even more pessimistic about the future. Young men are the ones who fill our prisons. Young men are the ones who commit most of our crimes. And there are a lot of crimes. Virtually 100% of violent crime is committed by young men. And hundreds of thousands of them fill the prisons and the jails. In fact, in many cities and neighborhoods and streets of our nation, people live, elderly people, women, children, live in fear of young men. They hide themselves from young men. But God calls young men who are a part of his covenant people to be those who do not cause fear and who do not cause disruption and trouble and violence, but those who give life and who give strength to the church, to their families, to their homes, and to their society. Solomon says that God has given, the Creator has given strength and life to young men. He's given them energy, but not for an unlimited time and not in an unlimited quality or quantity. Time is precious. Time is short. It's good for us to remember that at the beginning of a new year. Time is of the essence. Solomon's message in verse 1 of chapter 12 is to remember now, in the days of your youth, while you are strong, while you do have energy, remember your Creator. We'll unpack that a little bit more later and see what that means. But the young men largely dictate our future. They are the ones who will, in a sense, determine what comes. They're the ones who are going to lead our churches. They're going to lead in the civil realm. They're going to lead in business. They are the ones who are going to marry your daughters. They're the ones who are going to raise your grandchildren. They're going to fly our airplanes and drive our trains. And we look at the young men and we might have cause to worry. Really. But we find confidence in the exhortation. And we find confidence that God's word will not return void. And that young men will hear these words. And us older folks will hear these words. And we will realize how important it is for us to cultivate, to teach the young, so that they can remember their Creator and their Savior. To understand anything in the book of Proverbs, you have to, or the book of Ecclesiastes, you have to understand, first of all, the refrain, the theme of the book. And the theme of the book is repeated often throughout it, but we find it also in verse 8 of chapter 11. He says there, all that is coming is vanity. There's a repetition in Ecclesiastes of this word, vanity. And if you have a modern translation, like the NIV or another modern version, sometimes it will say something like the NIV does, vanity of vanities. It translates utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And I think there's a problem with understanding Solomon in that way. Is Solomon some kind of nihilist? Is he someone who is just a pessimist, who's weary of life, who is cynical, and he despairs of finding any answers at all? Many people read Ecclesiastes in just that way. All is vanity. All is meaningless. Vanity of vanities sounds to us also like empty pride. Vanity is pride, right? It's arrogance. Maybe Solomon means something like that. But we have to have a good translation, and the proper translation of Solomon's refrain there is not vanity, and it's not meaninglessness. It's a word, hevel in Hebrew, which can mean something like steam or vapor or smoke or mist. It's not something that's meaningless. It's not something that's proud and vain. It's something that is insubstantial. It's something that it is impossible to grab a hold of. It's something that cannot be controlled or manipulated. So, for instance, if you strike a match and then you blow it out, you're going to get a puff of smoke, right? You're going to get a puff of smoke. Now, could you control that puff of smoke? If I asked you to take that puff of smoke and put it in your pocket, or if I asked you to somehow push that puff of smoke over into one corner of the room, could you do it? No, you couldn't do it. And that's exactly what Solomon means by hevel, by breath, by vapor. He even says something like that in Ecclesiastes. It's like trying to shepherd the wind, he says. It's like trying to control vapor or fog or smoke or mist. It can't be done. And it's maddening. It's frustrating. He says that's what life is like under the sun. Solomon is not being pessimistic. He's telling us what our limitations are as creatures. He's not telling us that life is meaningless. He's telling us that as creatures, we cannot control the events that happen in this world. Really, this refrain, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, is a call to faith. It's not a call to pessimism. It's a call to faith in the God who does control the wind, who does shepherd it, who does control the smoke, who controls the uncontrollable, who does things that we cannot do. It's a call to faith, and it's a call to rest in that faith. It's a call to rejoice and enjoy life, knowing that it's not we that control things. It's not we that pull the strings or the levers. But because God does, and we trust in Him, we can, as He says in chapter 9, verse 7, eat our bread with joy. That's what He tells us to do. knowing this. Eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white. Let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife that you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Live joyfully in the vapor of life. It means our days are short. It means God has given us these days to glorify him and to enjoy his gifts. But those days are short. It is of our very nature. And so Solomon tells us that it is wisdom to be aware of the shortness of our life, to be aware of the time that we have, as Psalm 90 says, to number our days so that we might get a heart of wisdom. It's not an expression of pessimism or despair. Well, it could be if we stopped with that. But then when we reflect on the nature of God and what he has done for us, it's a call to faith in him who has made all things, to trust him with your life, to use your life as short as it is for him who controls all the world, who controls all of history. He says in verse 10 of chapter 11 here, he says that childhood and youth are vanity. Childhood and youth are breath, vapor. And so, this is where it fits in with his exhortation to young men. Your time as young men, your time as young people is very short. It is very short, and it is fleeting. And you can't control it. You can't manipulate it. And so you must trust God, and you must live for him in these short days of youth that you have. He says in verse 9, as I quoted also from chapter 9, verse 9 of chapter 10, he says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you with the days of your youth." He says, "Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes." That might sound strange to us that Solomon tells the young man to rejoice and to walk in the ways of his heart. Because wisdom also tells us, for instance, in Proverbs 18, that a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Isn't the heart something that will mislead us, that will cause us to sin and to stumble? Or Proverbs 22:15, which says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And yet Solomon says in chapter 11 here, verse 9, the youth should follow his heart, follow the ways of his heart. Well, Solomon is not contradicting his own wisdom. He's not contradicting the fact that a foolish heart will lead you into all sorts of trouble and ultimately to destruction. What it means is this: Solomon is not speaking to fools. Okay, his expectation is that he is not speaking to foolish young men, but to young men who understand what he is saying. Young men who understand that God is their creator, that Jesus is their savior, that their lives are to be consecrated to him. And they have been taught this by their parents. These things have been written on their hearts so that we can very well say they should follow their heart in these ways, but only if they have faithful hearts, not foolish hearts. And young men need to know what to follow. A young man is in the process of sort of the transition of becoming more independent of his parents, of learning that he must establish himself, support himself, make decisions for himself and for the family that he will one day have. He begins to do things at that point, not because his parents are watching over his shoulder or telling him to do what he must do, but because he wants to do them. Because he has been shaped in a godly way, that he understands discipline according to the word of God. He has joy in his heart for what God has done for him. And it's when he becomes a young man that we see what comes out of his heart. Solomon also says in verse 10, the next verse, "Remove sorrow," he tells the young man, "remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh." So sin has to still be dealt with. Sin is still in the heart. There is still temptation that has to be denied, and sin has to be put to death. And so young men are called to do this. Remove sorrow. And this is a sinful kind of sorrow, I think, that Solomon is speaking of. Young men can sometimes have a tendency to brood, to sulk, to be angry, right? Solomon says, put that off and put on joy. Let your heart be filled with joy. And how do you learn joy? By eating and drinking, by walking in faith, by celebrating with the covenant people of God, by doing your work and doing it well. In verse 9, he says, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Brooding in anger and sulking is often brought about in young men by a tendency to be dissatisfied with things, particularly often with their elders, with their parents, or their teachers. There's a tendency to look down, perhaps, on what they were taught or the way they were taught. If they were in charge, they would know better. They would do better. They would do a better job. I would have done everything differently if it was me. And Solomon is telling us that this is what is in the heart of a fool. A fool who does not respect the authority that God has placed in his life. The fool who would use a perfect standard for everyone except himself, and so has no grace and mercy in his heart. No, the heart of the faithful and the godly young man is thanksgiving and rejoicing for what he has received, even though it's not perfect, never has been. But he is not bogged down with dissatisfaction, with sorrow because of this. A young man, God calls you to be thankful for the instruction, the good instruction, and the leadership that you have received, even if it failed at certain points. And he calls you to build upon it, not to criticize it, but to build upon it, because it is the foundation that you need for your life. Walking in the ways of your heart. Well, another meaning of this phrase is that it is an expression of the great freedom that each of us has in Christ. Yes, God has standards. Verse 13 tells us this back over in chapter 12. Fear God, he says, and keep his commandments. He says, this is man's all. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. God does have standards. He has a law that gives us the boundaries to our freedom. But within those boundaries, there is a vast, vast area for freedom, for creativity, for opportunity, for enormous kinds, various kinds of labor and professions and ways of living. The Word of God says that so much is open to you. And so take it. Take it. Follow your heart in that sense. But he also says there in verse 9, know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. That's not supposed to spoil the sense of freedom and opportunity and the joy that we have. But it does let us know that we have to answer, each and every one of us, for the decisions that we make. God will bring all things into judgment. This isn't God now taking back all the freedom that he has given. It's not him saying, follow your heart, but there's this sword hanging over your head. No, it's a reminder of the godly fear that you young men and all of us need to have. That there are boundaries that God has set that you cannot cross. And understand this too, that in the Word of God, the judgment of God is not a bad thing. Yes, it's a bad thing if you are wicked, if you live an unrighteous, unbelieving, rebellious life. Judgment is not a good thing. But for those who are in Christ, for those who are the covenant people, judgment is a good thing. It is a good thing. In verse 14, the last verse of this book, he says, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. What Solomon concludes the book by saying is that The judgment of God actually gives meaning to everything that we do in our lives. Without the judgment of God, there would be nothing that we could call righteous, nothing we could call unrighteous. There would be nothing that we could call good, and nothing that would be its opposite that we would call bad. The judgment of God actually gives meaning and purpose to every act of man. Without judgment, anything would go. Without judgment, there would be no morality. There would be no wisdom or folly. So judgment is a good thing. And the young are to remember that they will, as all of us, stand before the judgment seat of Christ, being judged by the work of Christ that has been done for you. So Solomon says, young man, rejoice. Rejoice. And he says, do this while you are young. And the obvious meaning here is that if you don't learn to rejoice and to be glad in God when you're young and to be thankful for his blessings, it will only get harder when you get older. It doesn't get easier. It gets more difficult. As you grow older and you do not give glory to God, your life will be one that will become filled with bitterness and resentment. This is why there are so many bitter and angry older people, men and women. They have many, many years to brood on the things that they are dissatisfied with, the opportunities that others got and they didn't get. They have all practically infinite possibilities for complaining and griping and resentment. And many, many people have wasted the best years of their lives in exactly this kind of self-pity and ingratitude. And again, it's why there's so many unhappy and bitter old people. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your youth, Solomon says. Rejoice in it. Fear God. Respect his boundaries. But follow the joy of your heart that he has given you. More specifically, he says in chapter 12, verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. Remember, remember. Remember is not a passive word in the Bible. It doesn't just mean think about this. It does mean that, but it means a lot more than that. In the Bible, remembering means living in a certain way that Solomon has already to some degree described for us. It's eating your bread and drinking with joy. It's living joyfully with the wife of your youth. It's being thankful for the work that you have to do. It's working hard at those tasks that God has given you. Remember your Creator in all of those things. Be grateful for them. Tell him that you're grateful for them. Tell others around you that you're grateful for them. He says, do it now. Do it in youth because the difficult days are coming. He says in verse 1, the difficult days will come. And it's young men especially that should take this to heart. Young men who think they're going to live forever. Young men who think they're going to get up in the morning and feel like this forever. And it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Proverbs 20, verse 29 says that the glory of young men is their strength. And the splendor of old men is their gray head. There's a glory, the Bible says there's a glory in being young. But the Bible does not worship youth, okay? It doesn't set up youth as the highest ideal as our foolish culture does. There is also a glory in old age. And the Bible recognizes both. And the Bible calls us to recognize and appreciate and be thankful for both. The glory of young men is their strength. Their physical strength, their stamina. Not always connected with wisdom, okay, but strength is a good thing. Stamina is a good thing. The glory of the old man is what? His gray head. God honors both. The gray head, which means there have been many years, hopefully lived in faith, the accumulation of wisdom. There is great glory in that as well. Great glory that young men are to recognize and honor, just as old men should recognize the glory of the young. young men shouldn't want to be old, and they usually don't. But old men want to be young. And that's a sin. That's a sin for old men to pine away for their youth. And again, many, many old men waste their older years thinking about their youth, dreaming about their youth, wishing their youth was different, wishing they had, you know, scored more touchdowns on the high school team or whatever it is. It's a sin. It's a sin. It's a rejection of God's gift of old age. It's a sin to reject the wisdom that God means to give the old man. The young man should use his glory, his strength, to work long and hard, to be humble, to be thankful, to respect his elders, to listen to them, to seek out the wisdom of the old guys, you know, the fathers and the grandfathers and the elders. And this is Solomon, the gray-headed king, that is telling the young men these things. And he is saying, do this because you will not always be young. Someday, very soon, you will be old. And don't wait to do this until you are old. If you misuse your strength, your God-given glory right now on foolishness and wickedness and time-wasting, you're not going to get it back later. You won't. The difficult days are coming. Your strength will ebb. It will subside. It will become less and less, no matter how well you eat, no matter how many push-ups and sit-ups you do every day. It's going to decrease. And you can't do anything about it. It's the nature of the wind, of breath, of smoke. You can't grasp it. You can't control it. So be wise. Get a heart of wisdom. Number your days. We are fallen creatures. We are fallen in Adam. We are saved by grace, but our bodies are still waiting for the redemption. The redemption that will come at the resurrection. Until then, age, decrepitude, assuming that we live that long, which we may not, will come. And Solomon in chapter 12 has a wonderful, powerful description of this. It's a description that we should read every once in a while to see what is coming for us. It's actually the metaphor he uses is a picture of a house. A house that was once glorious, a house that was once brand new, but has seen better days, all right? And it's looking a bit run down, and things are falling apart. This house teaches us what is going to happen to us. What is going to happen to us inevitably. There is decay. There is a running down. Many of us are experiencing this as we speak. Okay. Let's say this afternoon we had a football game or a volleyball game or a soccer game. You know, the old guys against the young guys. How would that go? It might be close. We have some pretty athletic older guys in this church. But how would it be going tomorrow morning? And if we decided to play 5 days in a row, how would the older guys be doing at the end of the week as compared with the younger guys? It's inevitable. It's inevitable. You would be able to see the effects of the fall right before your eyes as you hear those bones creaking. In our fallen nature, everything decays. Our mind, our bodies, our senses. And Solomon uses this powerful image of the house. So in verse 2, he said, or in verse 1, he says, the years will draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. When the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. What you have here is a fading. Of the moon and the stars. Old age has set in. He says, after the clouds do not return, the clouds do not return after the rain. You ever notice how after it rains, especially when it's hot, everything gets steamy, it's kind of hard to see things very clearly? That's what he's talking about. Things are going to get murkier and cloudier for you. In verse 3, he says, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, strong men bow down. These are the servants of the house who presumably have been aging along with the house. And they were once able to bound up the steps with heavy loads, and now they're bowed down. The physical weakness has replaced their strength. The knees start to go. He says in verse 3 that the grinders cease because they are few. The grinders cease. Well, there would be people grinding, servants grinding grain. Here he's also using this image for teeth. He's talking about teeth falling out of your head as you grow older. The sound of grinding gets softer because you don't have as many teeth. And there's not as many things that you can eat anymore. You can't handle the popcorn or those kinds of things anymore. He says, one rises at the sound of a bird. In verse 4, one rises up at the sound of a bird. In other words, sleep becomes more difficult. You become more restless. He says in verse 4 that the daughters of music are brought low. This again is a description of the senses. You can't hear the singing and the playing and enjoy the music as you once did. Those pleasures will not last. He says in verse 5 that they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper is a burden. Well, there's a fear of falling, right? When you're older, your bones are more brittle. You don't want to fall. You're afraid of heights. You're afraid of stumbling along paths that were once very easy for you to walk and run along. Now you can get injured because of brittle bones. And then he says in verse 5 also, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. Here he's talking about the loss of sexual desire, reproductive ability. The almond tree blossoms, right? It's spring. New life is coming. Things are turning green. It's a time of the renewal of nature and procreation, and yet we have this old grasshopper, you know, who we think of him being able to leap, but he can't leap anymore. The desire is gone. His heart is just not in it anymore. His vitality is sapped. How many young people have operated and planned out their life foolishly, thinking that their reproductive years are going to last forever? You know, how many young couples have decided, well, you know, we're just going to put our effort into our careers and buying the toys and the possessions that we want. We can always have kids later, and later never comes, and their marriage is fruitless, and they have lost that blessing. They have thought foolishly because there's a window, and it's a small one. So, young men, do you get Solomon's point? I think we all get it. The days are coming, right? He says in verse 1 again, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Again, this isn't some kind of a cynical or pessimistic statement. It's just a statement of fact. The strength is gone. The ability to enjoy life to the same degree is not there as it used to be. There is not going to be as much pleasure at the end of your life as there is when you are young. The bread and the wine will have lost some of its taste. The music will be harder to hear. The tasks that you were able to achieve start to become less and less. And it doesn't mean that the elderly are not to rejoice. They are to rejoice. They are to rejoice in the goodness of God over many years. They're to rejoice in the wisdom that they have learned, that the Lord has taught them. And they're to delight in the young. And they're to pass on their understanding to them. But of course, the main idea here is that what is coming for all of us is death. And that's ultimately where Solomon's word pictures end, the inevitability of death, which is coming for all of us. In verse 6, he says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. The spirit will return to God who gave it. The silver cord is loosed, he says. The golden bowl is broken. He's describing here an oil lamp that hangs in a house. It's hung by a silver chain, and only one of those links of the chain has to break, and the whole thing falls to the ground, and it shatters. And that's his image of death. It's his image of the fragile nature of our lives. The bowl falls, the lamp falls, the light is extinguished. It goes out. Or he says also, the pitcher is shattered at the fountain. What he's talking about here is a clay pot, a clay vessel. And of course, you know that in the Bible, earthen vessels are frequently used to symbolize human beings. Why? Because they're like human beings who were taken from the dust of the earth and shaped by God. That's how you make a pot. You take it from the ground and you shape it. But one day it's going to break. It's going to break. At death, we are shattered. At death, our dust goes back into the ground. It's interesting that ancient Israelite burial sites are just covered with broken pottery. In fact, so much so that archaeologists think that breaking pottery might have been a part of Israelite funeral ceremonies. Everybody brought a pot and broke it at the funeral service. Could be. We don't know for sure. But it's certainly an image of what happens to us all. He says the wheel is broken at the well, the wheel that you use, the pulley that you use to bring up the water. In other words, all motion, all activity has stopped. And finally, he says, the spirit will return to God who gave it. Where did the breath come from in the first place? It's God who breathed into man the breath of life, and he is the one who will receive it back. And what is Ecclesiastes all about? That life is a breath that you can't control. It's a vapor. It's a wind. And we can't even control our own breath, even the breath within our body. It's God who takes it from us at the appointed time. So for those who know Christ, for those who are a part of the covenant people, the Spirit returns to God who gave it. That's good news. That's good news. But life for now, until the redemption of the body on this earth, is over. Is over. And the time will be very short. So remember him, Solomon says. Remember your Creator. Your life is a vanity. It is a vapor. It's something you can't ultimately control. So young men, old men, middle-aged men, ladies, don't waste your life. Don't fritter away your time. Enjoy it with a glad heart. Enjoy the gifts and the opportunities and the strength and the sharp wits and the sense that God has given you, but use them for God's greater glory. How is a young man supposed to learn these things? Paul says to Titus in Titus 2, verse 6, he says, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. What Paul basically says is that young men are not designed by God to figure all these things out on their own. God has placed older men in their lives to teach them these things, to instruct them in these things. Titus, of course, is the pastor of a church, and so he has a role in that as he ministers to the young men in his congregation. He is to set an example for them. We could say the same things of fathers and grandfathers and uncles and big brothers. We could say the same thing about all older men. You have a responsibility to teach, to shape younger men. If we're not doing that, we have no right to complain about the youth of our generation. No right at all. We just sound like some curmudgeonly old grouch. We are to have faith in the God who has told us that we have a bright future. But we must train the young men, because the future will be given by God into their hands. And Paul gives us in Titus 2 sort of a roadmap that I'll just close with. How is a young man to be shown a pattern for life? Well, first, Paul says, in doctrine. There is to be, first and foremost, a commitment to the truth of the Word of God. Without that, there is no future. Without that, there is no salvation. There is no life. There is no hope. Doctrine is our commitment to the truth of God's Word. He says, also, show them a pattern in integrity. That is honesty and consistency. It's keeping your word. It's being faithful to your promises. He says, show them this pattern in reverence. You are to be, as an older man, you are to show this as you live humbly before God. The young men shouldn't see you as bossy or tyrannical. They should see you as a humble man. They should see you submitting to the authorities God has placed in your life. They should see your faithfulness to your duties and your hard work. And he says, in incorruptibility, that is, without compromise, without compromising, without selling out to the world, without worrying about what people out in the world think of you or say about you. This is the pattern that they're to see. So young men, learn these things and live your life before your Creator. And older men, show them how to do it. Show them how to do it by the way that you speak to them, and maybe even more importantly, how you actually live. I started by talking about Jonathan Edwards. He was, of course, a very godly man. He only lived to the age of 54. He died suddenly as a reaction to a smallpox vaccination, one of the first people in the colonies to be vaccinated. But in a relatively short period of time, he was amazingly productive for God's kingdom. He went to Yale University when he was 12, back when you had to know a lot more to get into Yale than you do today. And when he was a young man, he was about 20 years old, he reflected on, remember your Creator. He reflected on these words. And he seriously considered before God how he was going to use the life and the few days that God gave him. And he came up with a list of resolutions. And I encourage you to look up his resolutions on the internet or the library or whatever. But his resolutions had to do with how he was going to live before God all the days of his life and how he was going to understand and apply that calling of God upon him. I just want to read you a few of his resolutions. This was one. I think this is the first one, actually. He said, resolved to live with all my might while I do live. To live with all my might while I do live. In other words, he recognized the glory of young men, the strength. And he says, I'm going to use that strength that God has given to me. I'm not going to be lazy. I'm not going to be a time waster. I am going to use the strength I have. And then he says, resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. I'm going to live in a way so that when I come to die, when my days are over, I am not going to be consumed with regrets. I'm not going to be sorrowful about wasted opportunities. I'm going to use the opportunities and the gifts God has given me. And finally, he said, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. If you know anything about Edwards' life or have ever read a biography of him, you will know that he took this seriously. He did not waste a moment. And think about the travel time that he had back in those days on horseback, many, many hours. He learned how to read on horseback. He learned how to memorize scripture while he was riding his horse, even in the dark. Okay, he learned how to do these things because he wanted to not lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way. Young men and the rest of us, we are to resolve ourselves to not to waste God's time. We say, I shouldn't waste my time. but it's not your time. It's God's time. Don't waste God's time. And may the Lord grant faithfulness to those who are young now, that generation after generation will praise Him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for Your word. We give You thanks for the time that You give us and the strength that You give us to live. We pray, Father, that we would not sit idly by, that we would not be filled with foolishness and foolish pursuits, but, Father, that we would serve You in all holiness and all fear, and that You would fill our hearts with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.